Our text this morning is Matthew 10 and verses 32 to 33, and a very straightforward, simple message this morning. And the main thing that I want you to realize and understand and know is this, that true disciples, followers of the King, are not ashamed to own their Lord. And that's it. That's the whole point of this short text that we find that the Lord brings here. I was reading in this past week an account from a leading evangelical minister in Uganda during the brutal years of Idi Amin and his rule. And it caught my eye because obviously we have a specific interest in that country with Bosco and Heidi serving the Lord there at this very moment. But this man was called Festo Kivingeri. And his own story, you know, if you have opportunity to read of him, it shows a tremendous faithfulness to Jesus Christ through terrible circumstances. He was actually taken to be with the Lord in 1988. But during his time, he wrote a book about the history of the church in Uganda, and he mentions the first martyrs in the nation's history, and I want to share it with you. It says, in the year 1885, three Christian boys shed their blood for Christ in Uganda. The king had ordered the arrest of these boys in an effort to stamp out Christianity. The oldest was 15, the youngest was 11-year-old Yusufu. They held fast their faith and staked their lives on it, and even though people were weeping and their parents were pleading with them, at the place of the execution, the boys sent a message to the king. They said, "Tell His Majesty that He has put our bodies in the fire, but we won't be long in the fire. Soon we shall be with Jesus, which is much better. But ask the king to repent and to change his mind, or he will end in a place of eternal fire." And they sang a song which is now well loved in Uganda, and it's known as the Martyr's Song. And one verse says this, "Oh, that I had wings like the angels, I would fly away and be with Jesus." And it's reported that also little 11-year-old Yusufu said, "Please don't cut off my arms, I will not struggle in the fire that takes me to Jesus." 40 adults came to Jesus the day the boys died. It was a new kind of life which fire and torture could not prevent or control. And there's now a memorial near Kampala where these youngsters are remembered as the first Christian martyrs of Uganda. By 1887, the end of the first decade of the church, hundreds had died. There were martyrs out of every village that had believers. They were only beginners. They knew little theology, some could barely even read, but they had fallen in love with Jesus Christ. Life had taken on a completely new meaning for them. The value of living and living eternally had been discovered. They were not hugging their lives, but ready to give them up for Jesus. During these dangerous days, there was an immediate and steady increase in the number of those embracing Christ. That's just one example in one specific place in the history of the Lord's people through the ages. And it's striking, really, you know, because that account could be replicated again and again and again. Men and women, boys and girls throughout history who have been willing to confess the Lord Jesus before men, no matter what the cost. They have been faithful in that even unto death. And in our text, that is the simple, clear message of the Saviour, that true followers of the King will confess the King before men, regardless of the cost. And the opposite of that is true. In verse 33, it is clear that the one who denies Christ before men is a false disciple and will also be denied before God. And so in our time together this morning, we need to really consider what the Lord is saying here to us, how it relates to us. What does it mean to confess the Lord in this way? What does it mean to deny Him? And this text is so searching, it calls us to consider where we are with the Lord, to examine ourselves and whether we really are confessing the Lord Jesus. And in many respects, this statement, verses 32 and 33, is really a summary of what it is to be a true disciple. And we've been seeing these principles of discipleship throughout this passage. The Lord teaching the 12, but it widens to include all believers in all times, in all places, who will name the name of Christ until verse 23, the Son of Man comes. And the Lord spoke such a clear word on discipleship in that moment. It also speaks directly to us right now. And that's the wonder of the Scriptures. There are no limitations. There's everlasting relevance. These principles mark out true followers of the King and expose the false. And so in verse 24 to 25, we've seen already that a true follower will be like his master. So the desire of the disciple is to become like his teacher, to become like Jesus. There should be a growing into maturity, a growing Christ-likeness. We are increasingly to have his values, his commitments, his priorities given over to his will, his purposes, his kingdom. So if we say that we're Christians, it should show itself in the way we live. 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now, it doesn't mean that we won't make mistakes. There are times when we stumble and we fail, but there will be a general pattern of likeness to the Lord Jesus. So our basic principle, follow Jesus, and if there's a genuine work, we should be becoming more like him. And then in verses 24 to 26, a true follower, we've seen, will be treated like his master. So the more we're like him, the more the world will treat us like it treated him. And that can show itself in our homes. It can show itself in our families, amongst our friends, in our schools, in our communities, in our relationships. The more Christ-like, the more opposition. Faithfulness to him means that you can't avoid that. And being saved means to be united with him. And as we live for him, as we identify with him in his power, in his life, and also in his suffering. And the world is hostile, friends. And it will be that we are sheep amongst wolves. And we need to understand that. You know, the tendency for many is to put forward this idea that, you know, come to Jesus and your life will be comfortable and easy and trouble-free. You'll never need to be bold. But that's not what the Lord is speaking of here. Jesus did not say that the way to life was broad and easy and many will jump on board. No, that's what he said about the way to destruction. Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. He says there'll be masses who are religious, masses who say they're Christians, but they show no true hallmarks of being a true believer according to the King himself. So opposition, it won't necessarily come to the believer with the same ferocity all the time, but when it comes, they'll respond as a genuine disciple of Jesus. And then last time we considered a true follower of the King will not fear the world. Yes, it's going to be hard. At times it's going to be scary. But this true disciple doesn't need to be fearful. Why? Well, God sees all things and will reveal all things. The day is coming when God is going to reveal all things, when he'll make all things right and he will vindicate himself and he'll vindicate his people. The true disciple knows that the day approaches when they're going to be lifted up and honored and with Christ forever. And so we've got to keep that in view. We've got to keep glory within in view. And then he said too, if you fear God, you don't need to fear man. The true disciple seeks to stay close to the Lord, to fear God, to honor him, to revere him above all else. And that means that we won't fear men. Followers of the King proclaim the King's message, nothing more, nothing less, no matter what the cost, and they keep heaven in view. And then that lovely encouragement too, we shouldn't be afraid because we're precious to him, precious to God. If God is concerned about little birds and knows each hair on your head, you don't need to fear because you are of more value than many little birds. And so we can know that if we are his children, we are precious to him. That we'll never be outside of that care. There'll never be a situation in which he abandons us. We'll never be in a situation in which he cannot hold us and sustain us and keep us. Because he has tender, loving care for his own. Such a wonderful characteristic of our sovereign God. Not only is he willing to care and keep, but he is able to do it. And so we'll be like the Master, we'll be treated like the Master, but we don't need to be afraid because he is with us and he will keep us. And then what follows from that is in verses 32 to 33, that a true follower of the King will confess the Lord before men. So look at verse 32, it says, therefore, in the light of all these things that I've just shared with you, therefore, whoever, so if you're following the King with all of these promises, even if you face opposition, you will be willing to confess Jesus Christ before men. If you are convinced about who God is, about who the Savior is, you'll be willing to confess him before others. If you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good and that he really is the Savior, that he is the Son of God, why would you not want to exalt him? If God has promised his power and protection for his people, why would we not want to own him in front of others? Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. You see, Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel because he loved the Lord Jesus and he knew his power to save because he saved him. And he knew the power of God to keep him all the way through his earthly days. You know, the real heart of being a true follower of the King is to be committed to him, to be in like him, and to be willing to proclaim the King's message, to confess the King before men, knowing that the day will come when the King will confess them before the Father. But let's ask the question, what does it mean to confess Christ? Verse 32. What does it mean to confess Christ? Well, simply, it is to affirm, it is to acknowledge, it is to agree. It is the verbal declaration of identifying with Christ and expressing faith and trust in Christ and the life that follows. So Romans 10 verses 11 to 12, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And so the Lord has promised to care for his own, to protect them and keep them. God is the ultimate judge of all things, and so we should not hide away from our duty because of men. And that is true for good times and bad times. Whether we're standing in a front who are sympathetic, a group who are sympathetic, who agree with us, who join with us in confessing the Lord, or whether we're standing in front of an indifferent group, or whether we're standing in front of a hostile group, confessing the Lord Jesus is the mark of a true follower. So confession is a verbal declaration. It speaks, and it speaks before men. Literally, in front of men, in front of people, there is a public nature to that confession. And in that sense, there's no such thing as a secret Christian. As we read in Romans 10, we believe in the heart unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And of course, one of the first steps in a public profession of faith is believer's baptism, that lovely declaration and picture of new life in Christ. Now, this desire to speak of the Lord is part of the new birth. It's part of the working of God and the life that he gives. Salvation is all of the Lord, and the outworking of that gracious intervention and deliverance is new life, new desires, and new confession. To speak of Jesus. And it's costly to speak of him. And the genuineness of God's saving work is seen in a willingness to publicly affirm and acknowledge that we belong to Jesus. I am his and he is mine. To all those around us. 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. How do we confess? With our mouths. And of course, with the outworking of that in our lives, the mark of a true follower of the King. And it really does call us to examine ourselves. We heard of those young martyrs from Uganda, and maybe like me, you wonder at times and fear at times whether you would be able to stand in a circumstance like that. But I believe that if the Lord put us in that position, if we're genuinely His, He would give us all that we needed in that moment, in those circumstances. You know, in 1931, there was a missionary named John Vincent, and he was working in the north of China. And an army of bandits swooped down on his village, looting, burning, and killing. And they took 150 Chinese prisoners, and they also took Vincent captive. And when the government troops pursued the bandits, they offered Vincent his freedom if he would write a letter to the commanding officer of the government troops asking him to withdraw. And Vincent said, "Well, if I do that, will you let the Chinese prisoners go free?" And they said, "Well, no." And he says, "Well, I refuse to go free." And that night, the bandits tried to flee and take Vincent with them, and many were killed, and many of the captives escaped, but Vincent couldn't run because of a recent surgery. A little Chinese girl later reported that a bandit had pointed a gun at Vincent's head and said, "I'm going to kill you. Are you afraid?" Now, if we were to try and put ourselves in that position, in Vincent's place, you know, I wonder, do we feel at this very moment rising within us the power to respond with great serenity and to die with peace? Well, probably not. The point is that we don't need that grace now. That's not what He has given us to face now. It may be one day or not, but if it is that we have to face that, then we have to trust that the Lord will give us what we need in that moment. He did for John Vincent, who looked up at his captors and said, "No, I'm not afraid, because if you kill me, I will go straight to my Saviour." And he did. They took his life. Now, in our lives, we have our challenges too, but the Lord gives us grace then as well, if we trust Him. But if we constantly run, if we constantly keep silent, if we constantly avoid speaking of Him, we need to examine ourselves before Him. You know, let me quickly say that there are times in our lives as believers when we do fail to live up to that standard, and that's why forgiveness is so precious. We won't be perfect in this life. There are examples of those who really did know and love the Lord who fell or struggled. The most obvious one, of course, is Peter. Peter denied the Lord, but what was his reaction? He went out and he wept bitterly. His heart broke because he knew what he had done. He knew how he had fallen. He knew how he had failed to live up to the claims and the standard. How wonderful then that the Lord would come to him later and restore him in due course. Or last Sunday evening we spoke of Timothy, Paul's son in the faith, the man on whom so much rested, the one who succeeded Paul as pastor in the church at Ephesus, the young man with so many talents and gifts given by the Lord. But in 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul has to say to him, "Don't be ashamed, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the Lord's people." Why? Because Timothy was struggling to maintain that testimony under pressure. And maybe we can understand. Maybe we ourselves have had lapses. I know I have. But for the true disciple, there will be a turning, there will be a conviction, there will be a true repentance and a return to confessing the Lord Jesus. And friends, as we examine our lives, we need to ask, are we willing to confess Jesus Christ before men? However falteringly it may be, is it our desire? And more than that, do we seek to do it, to speak of Christ? Verse 32, you know, because if we do, listen to this lovely phrase. He says, "Him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." Now, what does that mean? What imagery is being used there? What does it mean in the whole picture of what the Lord is saying? Well, He's saying this, that on the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus will say to His Father, "This one belongs to me." He will affirm His loyalty publicly to you, as you have affirmed your loyalty to Him. I think that's a staggering thing. You know, what a sharp message for Judas, who was there, and those like him. And these messages should have pierced deeply into his heart, but he was the false disciple amongst the true, and he was set on his path to betrayal. But the Lord says of his own, his true followers who confess him before men, such a one I will own before my Father, and I will own them before everyone and everything else. A true follower will confess Christ, and even though they will stumble and fall, the general pattern of their life will be a willingness to be more like Christ, to bear the reproach of following him, and to confess him before men. And one like that, the Lord will confess before the Father. And I just think that is incredible. I cannot even begin to fathom what it will be by grace alone on that day, standing before God, and for the Lord Jesus to say, he's mine. He belongs to me. It's a marvelous, marvelous promise. And given grace to be loyal to him, to speak of him before men in all the various situations of life, he will speak our name in the Father's presence. So a true follower of the King will confess the King before men. But then what about the reverse? Verse 33, a false disciple will deny the Lord Jesus before men. Says, whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, some have said, oh, well, that's just speaking of those who are openly rejecting the Lord and opposed to him. Those who want nothing to do with him and hate him and blaspheme his name. Now, sadly, there are many people like that. But that's not the people in view in verse 33. Verse 33 is speaking of someone who has been in and around the influence of the gospel, of the message, someone who maybe even appears to follow outwardly, who goes along, but when it comes to the test, they deny the Lord. As one explains, it is possible to deny Christ before men by silence, failing to speak of him and trying to be an unnoticed Christian. It's possible to deny Christ by actions, by living like the rest of the world lives, with no higher standards. It's possible to deny Christ by words, by using the world's profanity and vulgarity and blasphemy. It's possible to deny Christ in many ways that are short of verbally and publicly renouncing him. Now, in verse 32, notice this. Jesus says positively that he will confess his own true disciples. But in verse 33, he also says, I will deny those who indeed deny me before men. It's a restating of Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, the final judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He will deny knowing them because ultimately their life and their heart was a denial of him. You see, there has to be both verbal confession and a life that confesses Christ. Now, friends, you know my heart as pastor here, and the heart of any true shepherd is a concern for all of you who come into this place. And especially for those of you about which we just don't know where you stand with the Lord. And the prospect of eternity without Christ. It's a frightening thing to be under the sound of the truth and to remain hard against it in your heart. And the Lord knows the hearts of men. He knows your heart. And he knew that Judas was right there with them in the midst, but that he was a false disciple. And he knew the day would come when the pressure was on that Judas would betray him. That Judas went along as far as he could and then he ran. And the consequences are there for Judas forever. Listen to Matthew 25, verses 32 to 34. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, You blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's sobering, and yet it's wonderful for those who inherit the kingdom, those who confess the Lord, but how they did it in what they said. But also it says in the remainder of that passage in Matthew 25, listen to this. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we, effectively do all these things? Lord, when did we do that? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. You see, true followers of the King, they confess Christ with their mouths. There is that public affirmation, there is that declaration of faith, regardless of opposition or hostility. But also we see here that true followers of the King confess Christ by their actions, by living in this broken world in such a way that it manifests the heart of Christ to people. You know, do good to all men and particularly to the household of faith. There is a genuine love. 1 John 4 verses 7 to 8. Love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. True followers confess Christ not only in those necessary verbal declarations, but they confess Christ by feeding the hungry, by giving a drink to the thirsty, by giving a home to a stranger, clothes to those in need, by visiting the sick and caring for those in prison, confessing Christ by living as he lived. And we can only do that if we're in him, responding to people as he would respond to them. And so the challenge comes, do we confess Christ with our mouths? That's vital. But also, do we confess him with our lives? To reach out, to love as he loved, to care as he cared, to speak as he spoke, to have that genuine interest and desire for those who we knew were in great difficulty. To not only weep over the lost, but to be so concerned to do something about it. You know, in Christ we are enabled to speak for him and demonstrate his love and compassion. And true followers of the King are like the King. And we are to show Christ in our relationships, not just to those outside, but also to each other. You know, it's always a concern when people say that they're believers and yet their lives don't commend the Lord Jesus in any way. Their attitudes and their words and their actions do not in any way reflect Christ. They may be in and around the church, but there's no real engagement. They may be look at the world around them, the lost and broken, and just have no concern for them at all, just an apathy and an indifference. You have to ask, where is Christ in them? The Lord Jesus was so compassionate. He saw the crowds and wept. He helped those in need. He had time for the outcast. He invested his life in those who followed him, concerned for individuals. Now look, I'm saying these things and I know that I am not all that I should be in this. But I am thankful that by God's grace I am not as I once was. And so that's what we pray, don't we? We pray for a progression. We pray for a maturity and a going on with the Lord and a deepening that will actually change and impact us and impact the world around us. Any confession of Christ in word and life is not me in my own strength. It's Christ working in me and through me. And I hope that you can say the same. I hope that you know something of his work in your life, that you want to confess the Lord, that you want to live for him, because those desires, you know, those desires, they come from him. Now, we have to ask ourselves this morning, are we true followers of the King? Doesn't mean that we're perfect. True followers of the King confess him before men in word and life. And if we do that, no matter what the cost, then we can know on that final, awful day of judgment, he will say before the Father, he is mine, she is mine. But if you deny him, then he will deny you. That's his own word. It's not me saying that. I'm not offering you my opinions. I am showing you what the Word of God says. And maybe you feel this morning, well, I look at my life and I see that I fall so far short and I see my lapses. Well, what about me? Well, my question to you is this. What is your response to those? Do you weep bitterly? Does it grieve you? Do you run to him for forgiveness? Do you feel deeply that it is not what you want to be? You want to be closer to him and bolder for him? Because that's the attitude of the believer. We're ashamed when we don't confess the Lord as boldly and openly as we should. It breaks our hearts. But let now be the time when we cry out to him again for that boldness. You know, people say so much about the early church and the prayers of the early church and all the stuff that was going on in the early church. Incredible things. But what marked their prayers was this. They prayed above all else for boldness to speak of the Lord Jesus. And are we crying out for boldness and greater trust and a right fear of God, which would deliver us from the fear of man? That's a challenge to us. But if you don't feel that you fall short or lapse, or if you're totally indifferent, then I am incredibly concerned for you. And it's my heart that there will be no one here this morning who will miss the opportunity to examine whether they are a true follower of the King or not. And if you're not sure, you need to go to Christ. You need to turn and repent of your sin, and you need to trust in his person, his work on the cross, and that he rose again in triumph, and that one day he will come again. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, these things we can't mess around with. These things and these principles, these great truths that the Lord Jesus brings on what it means to actually be a disciple, they are absolutely vital to us. You know, people can have all their ideas about what they think Christians should be and what they think the gospel is. I'm not interested. I'm interested in what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says this, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Where is your hope? Where is your trust? Are you confessing Christ with your mouth and with your life? If you are, you have a glorious hope. But if you're indifferent, apathetic, if life goes on for you as it always has, with no reference to the Lord Jesus, then you should be fearful for the future. He's the defining person and reality. In relation to him, you know, that is what defines between heaven and hell. And we need to make sure this morning that we examine ourselves as to whether we really are his true followers of the King. And I'll tell you this, even though it can be tough at times now, the glory that awaits exceeds far beyond what we can imagine. And there is nothing that compares with knowing Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd know him. Amen. Let's sing together 777. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glory shine through endless days. 777.